Great prayer to lead into our study on the covenants of God, because truly every aspect of God's love is going to be shown in His covenants, both Old and New Testament. And so we want to take a little bit of time to review, and let me, before we jump right into the class, who does not have a lesson three that may need a three? And we'll get these out here. There's a few more on the table if... Okay, and we've been talking about how God had a plan, an eternal plan to bring us a Savior, to save as many people as possible, to reveal His love to all men. And we pointed out that God, by design, chose, yes, if you still need an outline, raise your hand, we can get someone to you if you need one. Okay, God has chosen that He was going to start with one man, Abraham. And with that one man, He made a covenant with Abraham, a series of promises that would involve a nation, that would involve a land, and then it would involve all men. And that nation happened to be Israel. And that first covenant given on Mount Sinai was given to Israel. And it was to prepare a people, ideally, to receive Christ. And it reflected God's holiness, but it was a temporary covenant by design. And so we've been talking about we've been talking about some of the aspects of Old New Covenant in lesson three. I'm finishing two. We're about to get into three, the outline we handed out in just a minute. But we pointed out how this is, the old and new are not contrary to one another. They're not the same covenant, but they are part of God's overall plan. It's not contradictory when you understand the place and purpose of these covenants. And just finishing up lesson two, I want to do this briefly, then get into lesson three. It is crucial to understand the old covenant is the Word of God. It reflects the nature of God. It's true. It's perfect for the purpose for which it was given. And I'm running across brethren today that are getting into reading these theologians and going to theological institutions. And I'm not against higher education. I'm certainly not against being able to be reasonable with truth and facts. But I've seen some get into these theological institutions, and they begin to make statements that the Old Testament is not a perfect revelation, that it contains errors. And even seen some that would say that there's a different God in the Old and New Testament. That's a pretty extreme statement. But let me just, in finishing lesson two, tell you the Old and New Testament do not contradict. And Jesus in His ministry upheld the Old Covenant in a thousand ways. He recognized it is from God. He recognized the Word could not be broken. And one of the things He does oftentimes during His ministry, He talks about that must be fulfilled. He talks about the Scripture being fulfilled over and over and over again. And so, as we look at Jesus on the cross, when you read statements like this about Jesus on the cross in John 19, 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What does that mean? All things were now accomplished. This is dealing with the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and purpose. He says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What Scripture are we speaking of? That's the Old Covenant. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to His mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. We find in this statement a very comprehensive approval and stamp on the Old Covenant, from the promise to Abraham that now all nations are going to be blessed, to the various numerous prophecies of Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you respect and understand the purpose of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is not somehow some separate thing that was discarded because it was somehow wrong. This was God's plan. Sometimes I liken it to this, like a two-stage rocket. You know, that second stage is going to come off at a certain time, and that first stage accomplishes its purpose. It's not like the first stage is working against the second stage. If that was the case, it would blow up. Jesus in Luke 24:44 said this. Here's the Great Commission. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And I can read the rest of the verse, but notice one more time, the old covenant is perfect. The old covenant gives the plan ahead of time. We've talked about this in earlier studies. You and I can look back on this and go, wow, God, 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus, describe what the enemies would do there on the cross, would have the words of Jesus described, would have the purpose described, would have the place where Jesus was born described. You go and look at how God has done His plan today. We look back and go, wow, how could anybody doubt that God was not working both in the Old and New Testament? It's a powerful testimony. It is awesome. Don't demean the Old Testament. Don't cast it aside as something inferior. That is a huge mistake. Again, I'm going to move along and a couple more verses, then we'll get to lesson 3. Acts 3:18, when Peter preached, he says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Does it sound like Jesus or the apostles had any doubt at all that the Old Testament was the Word of God and was perfect for the cause in which it was given? Now, why do I say that? Well, some people will misunderstand Matthew 5:17. Jesus, during His ministry, He knew, as was prophesied in the Old Covenant, there was a new covenant going to come. He knew that there's going to be a huge change coming in the way men worship and in terms of the various laws, the Gentiles coming in. And there would be people, certainly did this with the apostles. They complained to the apostles. They were casting away Moses. They didn't believe in Moses. But here Jesus in His ministry was preparing what He was doing here. He says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. The Old Testament has purpose. It accomplished its purpose. We are no longer under that law. Some people take this, oh, look, we're still under the law. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying that the law was going to be in effect until it was fulfilled. There's an adverb of time here, the idea of till, or in this verse, or at least in express, there's other translations use the word till. But last point. Let's talk about a wedding and an engagement. Are y'all familiar with that process? Y'all may not be, wedding, engagement. You know, the wedding does not destroy an engagement between a couple, but it does end it. You have the engagement period, then you have the wedding. The wedding is the fulfillment of the engagement promise. I think that's probably a great illustration as we talk about the Old and New Testament. Jesus didn't destroy the Old Testament, but brought this period of Bible history to an end. John 10:35, Jesus said, if He called them gods, by the way, He's quoting from the Old Testament, He said, if he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus had the highest respect for the Old Testament. Let me ask you this question, brethren. If, and I wish this was theoretical, I sure wish this was. I wished I'd just be making up something that somebody way out here believes. But I'm going to be quoting from my own brethren, those that I've worked with before in local congregations. Their brethren now saying, did you know the Old Testament is full of errors? That the Old Testament writers recontextualized their history and they deliberately put things in there in the Old Testament because they were disillusioned with how things were going, and they put falsehood throughout the Old Testament writers. That the Old Testament writers commonly recontextualize their history and you cannot rely on it. If somebody said that and believed that, what are the implications from what we've just read? If the Old Testament is full of errors and it can't be relied upon, what are the consequences? I need your participation on this. What's that? That's right. It affects who Jesus is. Whatever your attitude toward the Old Testament is, by necessity, I'm talking about logically, it's got to be your attitude toward Jesus. And I know these brethren try to separate that. I don't know how you can. Jesus' legitimacy is based upon the perfect nature of the Old Testament. And so, that's the last point I want to make in lesson two. Any comments? We're going to jump into three now upstairs. If y'all want to switch to three for me, and we'll start in three. Old and New Covenant. Now, what I want to talk about today is similarities and differences between the Old and New Covenant. Here we're going to talk about some misconceptions brethren have. They're not as extreme as I talked about earlier. But we need to understand, this is a review I think we've already stated, is that the Old Covenant is part of God's plan. He wanted to prepare people to receive the Messiah. Here this was a temporary covenant. Because the Old Covenant, remember last week, or in the last lesson, the Old Covenant was given to who? Who was under the Old Covenant? At Mount Sinai, what people was given the Old Covenant? The Jewish nation. And so, very specific, not Gentiles. By the way, none of us here today, unless we got a Jew that you can prove your descendancy, you know, going back to the Bible days, that, you know, none of us have ever been under the Old Covenant. None of those laws were ever binding on us because we were Gentiles. But let me show you something. Even under the Old Covenant, we could certainly see that with the promises to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. By the way, here's some quotations from the servant songs. That's Isaiah 53 is the one we're most familiar with, but these are there's four groups of servant songs here. I love this. This is one of my favorite. In Isaiah 42:5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it." By the way, whenever you see a statement like this in Scripture, buckle on your seatbelts. God's about to tell you something that we need to believe. And that's, in this case, a prophecy that seems incredible. At this point in time when this is being given, this seems impossible. So here God says, I am the creator. I have the power to do what I will. What's he going to do? Look at verse 6. Remember, this is written to the Jews here. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And by the way, he's speaking of the Messiah in this context. Isaiah is directed. Is given to the Jews, but it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you, and again, speaking of Jesus in this context, I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. The prophecies of the Messiah involve the Gentiles. Let's just think for a moment. Let's say we're in Isaiah's day. How big is Israel? Got a certain geographic area that it covers, isn't it? How great a population are they compared to even their neighbor in Egypt? That's comparison population-wise. They're a little bitty group. How about the world? They're a little bitty group. Just think about it. And sometimes I present this to agnostics today. How is it possible that this was ever fulfilled? How could an insignificant country put in a very insignificant part of the world? How could it be they're claiming that there's going to be a message that was going to go to all the Gentiles? How could that happen? How could that be possibly fulfilled? It was. But now notice here, Jesus spoken here, I'm giving you as a covenant. Here in the Old Covenant, they point to a new. They point to a different era. And again, there's another servant song, Isaiah 49. That's the second servant song of the four servant songs in Isaiah. It says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing to show to that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Somebody that's, let's say, wasn't a believer could read that at that time and say, oh, yeah, sure, Israel's going to affect the world. y'all got the little man syndrome here. Yeah, y'all little old tiny group, yeah, you're going to make a difference in the world. Hasn't that happened? It's interesting to see the power of fulfilled prophecy and how this came to pass. And one more verse, Isaiah, verse 8 in the same chapter. It says, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Let's talk about us. What does it mean if we don't have a covenant with God? This goes back to lesson one, the blessing of a covenant. What is a covenant with God? What does it mean? I know y'all all remember this. You have a relationship. It's privilege. We talked about a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant. You know, you've got that privilege to have this relationship. To have a covenant is a blessing. Guess where we were at one time, brethren? I'm speaking figuratively, going back in our descendancy as Gentiles. Here's where we were at one point. In Ephesians 2:11, it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice this phrase, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Take a deep breath. Think about what that meant. I am so glad I have a covenant with God. I am so glad that the promises to Abraham were fulfilled. Here God is working a plan. It started with one nation. Now it has come to us. Brethren, let us not forget where we have come from. Now, for the purpose of this study, we're going to talk about similarities and differences. We need to understand that these covenants are very different. This is something in the time today and next week we're going to try to develop. The Jews, and this is something we talked about last week, that this covenant, this first covenant, was temporary. In Hebrews 7:18, it says, for on one hand there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let's talk about from the Jew's standpoint. They should have seen that first covenant was temporary. I may be jumping ahead a little bit in my outline by bringing this up here. But the first covenant had to be temporary. Why? Give me some reasons. If you were a Jew and you were familiar with the old covenant, that you would know that first covenant was temporary. How would you know that? Tell me some reasons why you would see that. You could take this verse or you can take any other verse that you have. Why would the Jews, if they were very much, very well of the purpose of the old law, they really were familiar with it? Yes. They could have realized the blood and bulls and goats was not sufficient, that the very idea of the priesthood having to offer this sacrifice over and over again, something's not working. There's something that didn't quite come together here. Although you know God's perfect, and He said He would forgive you, but still, why does this have to be done again and again if this was the adequate sacrifice? Yes. Now, and we're speaking after Jesus came, they could look and say, okay, something's got to change. If Jesus is the Messiah, then you're saying the law had to change, correct?
Well, I guess I'm saying is that there's two different variants. There's a promise that he's going to be a part of the come according. He's going to be made a priest.
Yes.
Been a priest.
Correct, yes.
Because
I've made you a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek, in Psalms. Yes, that's right. Yeah, you're right. They would have known that even earlier, before Jesus came, from the very prophecy, like, How do you have a priest from another order? Excellent. Very good. I hadn't thought of that. Quite. I'm always thinking from the New Testament standpoint looking back, but you're right, because that's a prophecy. Excellent. Yes. 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 Because could you imagine, let's just suppose, let's just, from several standpoints, I know we might be getting off the beaten path, but let's say we lived as a Jew during Ezekiel's day or Jeremiah's day. Let me put it this way. Again, I hope I'm not getting too ridiculous in my illustrations. Have you ever noticed our political figures today in our country? What you tend to see with our politics and our government, you see purity, sincere devotion to the people, you know, the desire to be servants. What do you see today in our country, just broadly? You see corruption, don't you? Don't you become disillusioned with the whole system? How about the Jews during Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day? Who would their president be? High priest? Who would be the political leaders? Well, the people surrounding the temple and the Sanhedrin, and you saw great purity, right? Oh, man, look at Ezekiel 8, where God talks about, you know, how what you saw what goes on behind closed doors. And wouldn't you be sitting there looking at this and thinking, is this working? You know, can I have assurance before God when I've got this mess before me? Now, you could have under the Old Testament still understood God's people often went astray. And even under the Old Covenant, you could have had a concept that God is working. But guess what we have in the New? Who's our high priest? Any corruption in him? He's the one that cares for us, never sinned. Do you see my point? That there would be things that the Jew would have said, you know, man... You know, but like us today in politics, when did Jefferson and all these guys, these founding fathers, did they get it right? You know, but you know, when you're dealing with people, you've got corruption. But here, God's way, this spiritual fulfillment in the new covenant. And another thing we would see too as well, if the old covenant was perfect, why do we need a Messiah? Galatians 2:21. Yes.
So if all people were going to be in a covenant, there had to be a new covenant that included.
Excellent. So a lot of the prophecies, excellent. This is my first participation from the booth. I like this. Next time you can just flash the PowerPoint if I don't see your hand, and then I'll know that somebody needs to talk from up there. That's good. Kind of, for those here, it's not a voice from heaven speaking. We've got some that, anyhow. Excellent. Excellent. Now, I love Galatians 2:21. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, there was something that we needed. We needed the Messiah. And the people of God that really were in tune with the nature of God revealed in the New Testament would have said, oh, please, Messiah, let the Messiah come. You know, we want to see him come. And as we've already mentioned in earlier studies, and we'll be developing this even further in this study, the old contained only shadows of the good things that are realized in the news. Now, one of the thrusts of our studies, we want to look at the roles and proper places of these covenants. So now I'm going to try to deal with this today. I think we got time to deal with it. Some of my brethren and some people in the world have some really false views of how the Old and New Covenant are different. I'm talking about these aren't right. We've talked about one, there's a different God in the Old than the New. Now that's not right, okay. The Old Testament is full of contradictions, that's not right. But let's talk about this. You might have heard, and you can throw some out to me as well. How about this one? Have you ever heard this? Outward obedience was acceptable in the Old while inward is required in the New. Now, I admit I haven't heard that often, but I've heard concepts almost like that. That's a false statement. We're going to talk about it in a minute. How about this one? This is one that I'm getting from brethren today that are saying that we really have no rules in the New Testament. Here's how one person put it. God regulated worship in the Old Testament, but does not do so in the New. They're trying to say, you're not under law in the new, and you can worship as you wish in the new. Now, in the old, they had all these restrictions, but there are no restrictions or directions in the new. That's a false concept. How about this one? God required physical circumcision in the old, but required the circumcision of the heart in the new. Now, there's technically that's true, but that's not a contrast. What's wrong with that statement? Did God require circumcision of the heart in the old? Yeah. And that's the point. It's a small point. Yes. God's always wanted hearts. He wanted that humble heart. He's always wanted that. And Old Covenant could bring that if somebody really would be careful with the word and think. Excellent points. Here's one that's very common. It's called covenant theology. There is one covenant in five phases. And some people will say, well, the new is just a renewal of another covenant. It's not a new covenant. We'll talk about that later. In our studies, we will briefly talk about it today. When we get into our later studies of misconceptions on the covenants, that's something we'll talk about. But let's answer this. We've already answered it, but let's answer it again. Was God only concerned with outward obedience in the Old Testament? You sure haven't read the Old Testament if you think that. What's the greatest command? Where is that found? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is an easy one to answer. What did Jesus say when he talked about people teaching the commandments and doctrines of men in Matthew 15:9? Do you know what Matthew 15:8 says? Why they taught the commandments and doctrines of men? Their hearts are far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus, Jesus was born, lived, and died under the old covenant. We need to remember that and understand that as we consider this. So Jesus was teaching here a misapplication of the old covenant in Matthew 15. And by the way, God requires in the new a good heart. And so, again, there's so many verses. You guys have given me some. And how about the circumcised heart? Jeremiah 4:4. Where do we see that phrase? A lot of phraseologies that we find in the new really have their heart in the old. You're going to see such a harmony, such a close connection in the old and new. Much, much, much of the phraseology and statements of the New Testament have its basis on passages like this, Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I like this verse, Joel 2:13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Let's take a step back here. I want a little more discussion. I'm doing a little more lecture than I'd like here. Why did people in the Old Covenant have hard hearts? Not everybody did. But you get to Ezekiel's day or Jeremiah's day, it says the priests say what they want to, the prophets prophesy what they want to, and my people love to have it so. Why did that happen? How did it happen that a people who had a covenant from God eventually as a people just turn their back on God? This lack of knowledge. By the way, there's an article in the bulletin this morning, the second article about the path for personal apostasy. It's really good along the same lines of how does somebody fall away? Well, they get to a point where they stop personal worship. They stop personal study. They stop thinking about God. What's another way? Why did those under the old covenant become so corrupt, so hardened against God? Deuteronomy 8 predicted it. Yes. Same pattern of pulling away. The thing I'm looking for here, and it's found in Deuteronomy 8 and other passages, what did God say would happen? You're going to go in a land flowing with milk and honey, and what's going to happen? Huh? Yeah, you're going to have houses you didn't build and fields you didn't plant. God's going to bless you. You're going to have abundance. You're going to have health, and then you're going to do what? Forget me. Brethren, I am so glad to be in this country. I spend a lot of time in history. I'm actually right now listening to a book on Winston Churchill, and it's very interesting to look at what people go through war. The starvation, the having enough food to eat throughout the world at that time was a big, big issue. We ever had to worry about that in this country? How many funerals have, and I'm not asking for funerals, by the way, but how many funerals do we oftentimes see in this congregation because of our youth? We see very many. I'm not asking for more, but I'm saying, you know, there's something about seeing a funeral and seeing your frailty. There's something about having a degree of uncertainty, whether it deals with health or finances or other things, that make us not so attached to this world. And so God blessed them, but they forgot. And we need to be very, very thankful people when God blesses us. We need to be going before His throne knowing He can take it away, knowing that it isn't necessarily going to be here forever. You blessed me at this time, but even if this is taken away, Lord, I'm still going to praise You. I'm going to bless You. That's the battles we're fighting right now, because we could become hard-hearted toward His new covenant, can't we? Yes. 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 Not even that long, but you know, I remember 9/11, for those that they were talking about how the country reacted after that, and I'll never forget, I was blessed to hold a meeting at Helena the Sunday after 9/11. And did you know there was record attendance? Every service, they came to hear me. No, they didn't come to hear me. They came to hear whoever's going to be there. And it's quite interesting to have that packed building. But you're right, it changed. Thank you for your participation today. We'll be picking up lesson 3 next week. Be looking that over. Thank you.